Hello world. Welcome to the Humble and Honest Podcast. Today's episode is with Kat Harris. Kat Harris is the host of the Refined Collective Podcast and co-founder of the online publication The Refined Woman. Her first book, Sexless in the City, hit stores back in April, and she is a full-time photographer for the last decade and has had her work featured in Vanity Fair, GQ, Forbes, People, US Weekly, and so much more. She coaches and equips women all over the world in dating, relationships, singleness, sexuality, faith, and how to build a renewed and healthy biblical sexual ethic rooted in freedom, truth, and grace, as opposed to the oh-so-common shame and fear narratives so many experience growing up in the evangelical culture. Kat loves God, she loves Beyonce, and also ranch, apparently. Either way, this girl is amazing. And this conversation we're having today, she's going to be talking about the real struggles of being a single Christian woman in our culture today. And she's going to be very vulnerable about some other things going on in her life. This conversation is going to be challenging and thought-provoking to all of you guys that are listening, thanks to how Kat keeps it so real. And I can't wait for you to hear it, but before we do that, I do have two quick heads up, especially for those that might be listening for the first time. This episode, we do speak about masturbation, sex, and other topics that you may not feel comfortable having your children listen to. And also, fun fact about this interview, there was a couple of tech issues, so we actually had to cut our cameras off and do the interview completely without video. So it's pretty funny, you do hear us mention that. This is an incredible conversation. So without further ado, here it is now, my conversation with Kat Harris. Kat Harris, it is truly an honor to have you on the Humble and Honest Podcast today.
Thank you so much for having me. It's weird now that we just turned our cameras off. I feel like someone just like put me in a dark room, but it's just like we're on a phone call.
That's right. That's right. A very high quality phone call.
That's right. The best sounding quality phone call we'll have all day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, Kat, I love your work. I love so much of what you're doing and the effect that you have on people. And, you know, I want to get into this. I just want to start the top off with this, okay?
Let's do it.
Best Beyonce album.
Oh my gosh. 4.
Really?
Yes.
Really? To explain.
Okay. That was the first album that she did on her own. So she worked with her dad was her manager for her entire career. And then before she came out with 4, she, for the first time in her career, since she was what, like 14, 15 years old, she took a whole year off and just traveled and spent time with her husband, spent time with her family, and really stepped into her own creativity, started her own company. And there's a really great YouTube video called The Year of 4 with Beyonce, and it's all about kind of the making of this album. And so I think it's the first time we really see any sort of like vulnerability of who she really is as an artist. And every single song on that album is killer.
Okay. Okay. I can respect that. I think Lemonade is her best work. Only because, hear me out, you're all right. I think her vulnerability as an artist was displayed on there, but I think Lemonade was her vulnerability as a woman because she was so untouchable before Lemonade, in my mind. You know what I mean? And Lemonade was really her being vocal about her pain of infidelity, her pain even as a Black woman, all of these things, I was kind of like, oh, wow, I finally see Beyonce, not just as like this mega pop star, but as a human being. So that would be my personal favorite. But I like what you're saying about 4.
100%. Lemonade pushed so many boundaries. The thing I love, this is easily going to turn into a Beyonce TED talk right here. Here's what I love about Lemonade is you're right. It it is by far the most vulnerable piece of art that she has ever created, in my opinion. We see Beyoncé was her first like real visual album, but it was, there were cohesive storylines there, but Lemonade is a piece of art. And I think that Beyoncé is constantly pushing the envelope creatively. I love that every single thing about Lemonade is so intentional, from shooting in New Orleans to shooting at Nina Simone's house to incorporating poetry from Warsan Shire. I mean, it is so powerful. So, I mean, listen, I it's like you can't choose a favorite Beyoncé album. I feel like they're all so special. But yeah, I love Lemonade so much as well.
So good. So good. All that to say, you are a woman not only that is very talented, but you have very great interest as well. So this is the first official question. I just needed to just break the ice with that one. All right.
I appreciate that.
For sure. Who is Kat Harris and how did she get to the platform she's on today?
Oh my goodness. I still don't really know how to answer that, but who am I? I am a woman. I run the platform, The Refined Woman, and I started that, over 10 years ago now. I've been a full-time wedding and editorial photographer for almost 15 years now, and I have always had a heart for women. And let's see how many times I can say woman and women in this intro. But yeah, The Refined Woman was something that I started about 10 years ago after I had just finished shooting, I think, my 12th season of Runway, New York Fashion Week, and I was leaving and just felt this internal nudge to start something and offer a different conversation at that time in the fashion industry about worth and identity and value. So it started as really just a style blog. I mean, it was like in the time where style blogs were just all over the place. And I started that. It was painful. I am not huge. Like, I am definitely not like a fashion influencer. That did not work for me. And so I think over the years, I just kind of moved and flowed with where I felt these God invitations. And over the last 5 or so years, it's really become a place of sharing my heart, having real conversations, addressing any sort of elephant in the room, from spirituality to faith to sexuality to dating as a woman of faith in a modern culture. And I host a podcast through that now called The Refined Collective. I just wrote my first book, The Sexless in the City, just came out. And so, yeah, who am I? I'm just a girl trying to figure this life out, asking hard questions, giving myself permission to doubt, ask God hard questions, ask myself and others a hard questions. I really want to look at life and faith and God, relationship, sexuality with nuance. So that's what I do. And in that, I ruffle a lot of feathers.
You do, but for good reason. And as someone that has listened to your content before, I have to say, I don't know a lot of people that are willing to go the places that you go in these conversations. And I think there's a level of freedom about that as a listener to question things that they might have been told forever and just assumed were true. And also, I think there's just a community now of people that are just willing to say, even though I do have these beliefs, I'm willing to listen to someone that may have a differing response to these issues. And from that, there's conversation happening that never existed before. So thank you for what you're doing. I'm curious, on this journey, though, what are some highlights? Like, tell me about some, you've had some great guests, you've had some great conversations. What are some highlight conversations from the show that you look back on and say, man, that's why I do what I do so good?
Oh, man.
Tell me about
it. Oh, my gosh. That's really hard. I've been podcasting for 3.5 years now. So, gosh, there's a lot. Man, I'll just go through a couple that come to my mind. Is I one of my favorite people to follow online. He's a love coach. His name is Sean Galanos. And I just had people send in any and every question that they had. And Sean just answered them. He's like, so like, so we talked it about, we talked it. We talked about cheating and ghosting and finances and the one. And I think what was so special to me about that conversation is, you know, Sean, I'm a person of faith. I identify as Christian and Sean does not. And we view so much of the world and God and spirituality and sexuality in such different ways. And yet we have this beautiful friendship. We're able to hold space and have bridges of connection between each other. And I think that his advice is like top notch. So definitely love my conversation with him. My friend and pastor Ashley Abercrombie has been on my podcast a few times and
incredible.
Oh my gosh.
Incredible.
Ridiculous. I love her. And I had her on during election season, which was a very, fiery season for everyone, but we talked about, why voting pro-life isn't enough. And we talked about really hard things like abortion and can you be a Christian and vote pro-choice? So that was super powerful. And then, gosh, I feel like a couple other conversations. I have this holistic like PhD nurse on my podcast, Kate Escurry. And she talked about like everything you were never taught in sex ed, health ed, and as women, what we were not taught about our periods. I've had fertility specialists come on where I'm 35, I'm single, I want to have kids. I never really thought about like, what does it look like to know what's going on in my fertility, even if I'm single and not having a kid in the moment. So I think some of these conversations I'm sharing, maybe they're like not, well, actually Kate's episode is like the most downloaded episode of all time outside of my masturbation series. but some of these maybe aren't like the most downloaded episodes, but were the ones that impacted me more than anything.
The, like you already said, the Refined Collective, what you're doing, it's also been hit with criticism, like the masturbation series and some of the other subjects. Can you name some of those episodes that made you almost be like, oof, maybe I shouldn't have released that, or the response from it was a lot more difficult? I'm curious.
I definitely don't. Honestly, the only episodes that I wish I would never have gone live with are episodes that I have actually taken off my iTunes.
Oh, really?
And those would be episodes that I had with certain guests that I really hadn't found my voice yet. And I think there were some conversations I had with like really big kind of like celebrity Christian people. And I felt like, oh my gosh, I'm just so lucky. They're even like sitting at my table and willing to have a conversation with me. And there's one conversation in particular where this very, very well-known Christian woman said some really problematic things on my podcast. And I didn't know, like things that I didn't agree with, things that felt really dismissive and not true, but I didn't push back because I was like, oh, I should just, almost like I felt, oh, who am I to question this huge leader, you know? And only in hindsight, and I realized like, no, like this person's at my house sitting at my table and I am worthy of standing up for what I believe in. And so I think it's definitely been a process of like stepping into my voice and pushing back in the moment, as opposed to like, oh, maybe I should just cut that out. Or maybe I should just like not go live with that episode, but really finding my voice. That's been, I feel like those are the episodes I wish I wouldn't have gone live with that I have now taken down. But I would say that some of the toughest episodes personally, where I would say the masturbation series. So I did a 2-part series on Is Masturbation a Sin? And I'm actually relaunching it on June 23rd, 2021. So if you haven't heard it, you can listen to it again. But honestly, I feel like that was the first time, going live with that series was the first time that I really made a sort of controversial stand on a hot button topic. And I think for a long time I played it safe of I don't want to piss off the Christians. I don't want to piss off the evangelicals, so I'm just going to like stay away from these more controversial topics. And it was the first time that I was like, no, we're going to talk about this. I want to unpack this question because it's the number one question I get from single women all over the world. And I'm living in fear and ego if I don't go live with this. And I think what was really hard about it is I realized, and I already knew this, but I think Christians especially, we want a black and white answer. And I didn't give a black and white answer. I asked a lot of questions. I said, let's look at this from every single angle. And ultimately, like, you get to decide. Like, this actually isn't a black and white issue. And so I think I ruffled just a lot of feathers because I didn't make something a black and white issue that I don't believe to be a black and white issue. So I've definitely gotten canceled. I've gotten awesome press and conference opportunities, and then they find that series and don't want anything to do with me. And that just bums me out because I'm like, just listen. Like, can we just have a conversation? And why do we have to agree on every single topic to be able to have a conversation? So I think that the pro-choice conversation was super hard because I think for most people, like for most people, myself included, growing up in Christian culture, I was taught like it's my duty as a Christian to vote pro-life. And yeah, and I thought this is the most black and white issue. I felt like it was a sin if I voted for anyone that was not pro-life. Like, I was a one issue voter. And it wasn't until the last few years that I really started doing research on, okay, if abortion really matters to me, like if I do want to see a decreased number in abortions, what actually moves the needle forward on that? And I was shocked to find that actually voting pro-choice does. And I just, that was a really hard episode to go live with because again, it just felt like people didn't want to listen. Like, there was no like heart to be like, oh, maybe there's a good point here. It just felt like the conservative side of my audience, like I lost. And then if I can share, I think personally, one of the hardest episodes for me to record was a conversation I had recently with Angela Johnson and her husband, Manuel Reyes, and their friend, Brandon Smith.
I heard
they
this
have
one.
A podcast. Yeah. You heard this one?
Yeah, I did. Talk to me about it.
Yeah. So they have a podcast called Nights at the Roundtable. They talk a lot about deconstructing faith. And I asked them, they're all married people, is waiting for marriage to have sex really worth it? And, you know, I'm coming from a space, I have this book coming out called Sexless in the City. I'm 35. I'm single. I'm making this choice to abstain from sex until marriage. I'm on this call with like people that identify as Christians, or most of them do. And they all did wait until marriage to have sex. And all three of them said they wouldn't do it again. And I figured it would at least be like 50-50 of us. I knew at least one of them would say, no, it wasn't worth it. But to have all three be like, yeah, that's not a decision I would make again. It felt, honestly, it sent me in a little bit of a tailspin. I was like, wow. So like, the one single person who hasn't had sex is the only one that's actually still trying to adhere to this thing. And I think it made me feel alone and like, oh man, am I crazy? Like, all the ones that are having sex are the ones that are telling me it's not worth it. So that personally was a tough conversation.
Absolutely. I was thinking about that as listening to the episode because I was like, wow, all three said, nah, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't. And here are you like saying, I am making this decision not to. Keep in mind, you live in a culture that would be completely fine if you decided to change your mind about this. And have you had the struggle of, is this still worth it? But also, I've created such a platform that I can't necessarily recant from this. Has that ever been a struggle that you've dealt with? Man, I can't even imagine what that must be like in the platform that one has to change their mind on a specific subject, especially when it's like you have a book coming out talking about it. So
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's such a good question. I'm always down for a real talk. Of course, I've wondered if it's worth it. Of course. And yeah, I mean, I think even, oh my gosh, I mean, you want to have some real, real talk. The week before my book came out, I had a conversation with our mutual friend, Ashley Abercrombie, and I was like, girl, I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore. Like, I was really struggling in my faith when my book came out, oh my gosh, a month and a half ago, 2 months ago now, coming off the heels of, you know, over a year of quarantine, a pandemic, and 20 plus years, I had never not gone to church in person on a weekly basis. I have felt so disillusioned by the evangelical response to the election, to politics, to Black Lives Matters, to anti-Asian hate, to LGBTQ hate. I just have felt so discouraged. And so I have been just working through so much of my own faith. And what does this look like moving forward? How do I re-enter into church? Do I want to re-enter into church? And so, of course, within that, I'm like, wait, so do I still believe in this no sex thing? Like, of course, I have felt pressure. And I think also in that, like, I have been so clear as to my why behind why I'm waiting. And I still feel like this is the right decision for me. But I never want to make a decision just because that's what other people expect of me. In fact, like, the premise of my book is me going on a journey to take ownership over what I believe about God and Jesus, Holy Spirit, and sexuality. And so I went on that journey because for almost 30 years of my life, I was not having sex, but it wasn't because I was internally motivated. It was because I felt like a victim to Christianity. So I went on a journey to navigate what is my why. Now, I think it's also hard to have really specific boundaries outside of dating. Like, I'm not dating anyone right now. It's very easy for me to be like, oh yeah, like, I still like hold this value to be true. I know how different it is when you're actually in a relationship. But I think the space that I want to land is like, I do believe the scripture has an invitation for followers of Jesus to abstain from sexual activity outside of marriage. I researched the Bible for 5 years. Like, we just can't get away from it. Like, that is the invitation. However, it's not a salvation issue. And I think we've made it a salvation issue. So the reality is, like, even if I do have sex before marriage, like, Jesus will still love me. I still have a seat at the table. And if I am only not having sex because I am scared of what people who follow me are going to think of me, then I am abstaining for the wrong reasons.
Hey world, I hope you're enjoying this conversation so far. It would mean so much to me if you would help support this show. I want to let you know of a couple ways that you can do that. If you haven't already, you can subscribe, share, and leave a review for the podcast so more people get the chance to know about it. Also, you could be a contributor through Patreon for as low as $1 a month. That's right, $1 a month. You can help support this show and continue these conversations that you are listening to today. And as a thank you, patrons will be getting all the episodes of this season in full. They will also get unreleased episodes, and they will get to hear episode reactions. If you guys want to hear what I thought about some of the things that Kat Harris said in this particular conversation, that is where Patreon comes in handy. Check it out for yourself. I'll put a link in the show notes. But right now, let's get back to this conversation with Kat Harris. I absolutely love that. And thank you for being so vulnerable about that. I wanna even go deeper with what you said. You had a long journey of kind of dismantling what people in the church said about purity and sex before marriage. And you said, you know what? I want to investigate this for myself. Also, me and you have mutual friends. Shout out to the Queen, Brenda Davies. We love her. She is incredible. That would say, listen, when I see scripture, I don't really see this idea of waiting for marriage. Can you talk to us a little bit about that journey of looking through the scriptures and where someone could make that case of, yeah, I don't actually know if saving yourself for marriage is actually a biblical principle, and how you ended up on the other side of it saying, no, actually, I do believe that this is something that is God honoring to do, not salvation worthy, but God honoring to do. Talk to me about that.
Well, and also a good conversation to maybe point whoever's listening to this too is Brenda and I have a conversation on my podcast about why I'm not having sex until marriage and why she is. And we actually kind of unpack like the biblical response to that. And it's a really good conversation. So I can send it to you. Yeah. So I would say what was helpful for me was okay, so let's just talk specifically about, does the Bible actually say not to have sex outside of marriage? We see in Genesis 1 and 2, the sex occurs after Adam and Eve are married. So the two become flesh and then they know each other. So it's like the first precedence is sex inside of a marriage commitment. And then we see Song of Solomon with King Solomon, who got it really, really wrong for most of his life. But Song of Solomon, the book in the Old Testament, is this book, this erotic book about his sex life with his wife. And so we see this beautiful, mutually pleasurable, mutual informed and enthusiastic consent. And this is within the context of marriage. And so I think those are two stories in the Old Testament that really stand out to me. But the real kicker for me was there's in the New Testament, we see this phrase and idea over 24 times, and it's to flee from sexual immorality. One of those times is in 1 Corinthians 6:18, but it's sprinkled throughout the entire New Testament. And so I was like, what the heck does flee from sexual immorality even mean? So I did a little word study. Sexual immorality, the Greek word for that is porneia. That is obviously where we get words like pornography. And porneia in the Greek context meant everything from idolatry to pedophilia, to any sort of extramarital and premarital sexual activity. So the consensus is the word porneia means like any sort of sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. So that's where we get to not have sex outside of marriage. The thing that's really interesting to think about in that is that we take that to mean like penetrative intercourse, right? Like, or penis and vagina. But the invitation is actually sexual activity outside of marriage. So then we get to ask the question like, well, what is sex? Is sex just penis and vagina? What if, like, do heterosexuals have a monopoly on virginity? What if you are with a partner who is impotent? Can you not have sex? What if you are one of these 75% of women? So 3 out of 4 women cannot climax internally. So does that mean that 75% of women can't have good sex? I think that in the church, we have like flattened sex and sexuality. And in culture, we do that as well. But I think what felt really beautiful about the New Testament is that like, it's so clear that God is so interested in our heart. And I think it's really cool that the scripture isn't like, no P in the V, or no, like you can't do this one thing. We're going to have to seek God and figure out what that means. At the very least, we can surmise that sexual activity outside of marriage includes vaginal intercourse. It might actually mean more than that if we seek and process. I can't answer that question for everyone else, but so after doing that research and seeing that pretty clearly in the text, I was like, okay, well, it just seemed really clear to me. But I also felt like, okay, whenever there's an invitation, and I say invitation, not rule, because I think that it is an invitation and we get to say yes or no to that. And whenever there is an invitation, I believe it's because God has a purpose, and there is like beauty in that. And it's because God is for us. And I believe that God is for our pleasure. I believe that God loves sex. And so if God has this really, really good and beautiful thing, could it be possible that there is a beautiful and intimate and powerful way to experience it within the context of marriage? I think that's possible. So I would say outside of scripture, things that felt really compelling to me on my journey of deciding whether or not I wanted to have sex outside of marriage. Because once I saw what scripture said, it was like, okay, like that's what the Bible says. Well, do I care what the Bible has to say?
That's true.
You know?
That's true. Yeah.
And so I did a ton of scientific research and neurological research. And there's anthropologists like Helen Fisher, who is a mainstream anthropologist, and she doesn't believe in the idea of casual sex because of the hormones released in orgasm and sexual intimacy, oxytocin and dopamine. Like literally those outpourings that happen in orgasm are neurologically designed to create new neural pathways in our brains to bond us to another human. And so really there's, in her scientific belief, there's no such thing as casual sex because the neurology of our brain, the makeup of our brain science, like won't allow for it. So I thought that was like super fascinating. And then I finally looked at my own life and looked at what is the fruit of my sexual behavior in my dating. And I realized when I hadn't had sex, but I was, you know, I was having oral sex. I was having sleepovers. I was getting naked with guys. And I saw myself over and over again being in relationships with men that I really believe that if we hadn't gone so far physically, I would have been able to see much sooner that either we didn't have anything in common, they weren't the type of guy that I really wanted to be in relationship with. So I realized, wow, you can have actually like really insane physical chemistry and that can take you really far. But it can also like sort of muddy my discernment to ask the hard questions of, is this person even a good fit for me? So I saw real value in at least delaying the physical. Yeah, I could go on, but those are, I don't know if you have any thoughts on any of that.
I do. In the sense of, again, thank you so much for sharing. And I completely see, understand, and agree with what you're saying, especially in the sense when you bring up invitation, because I think there are things where God says, hey, this isn't good for your heart. And then there's also things where it's kind of like, you know, this is good for some people, but I want to call you to have a different standard because of the way that you're wired and built to even say no to this, you know? And to be willing to just say, God, I'm giving you my heart and what that looks like. You determine, you lead me, order my steps. I think that's a state of surrender that's difficult to participate in, but also it is the fruit of it is so prolific. And I'm so grateful for you being willing to even abide by that. Now, here's the other thing that comes with that though, because now you're being humble and honest. Let me be humble and honest as well. One of my biggest frustrations as a pastor, at least in my context of pastoring, is that I can't help but feel that single people, whether they've never been married, whether they've been divorced, many times are the most overlooked people in the church. It is very easy to hear a sermon series on family and children, and all of that's important, but there's not a lot of real, like, how do we help those that are single live to the best of their ability in Christ? Many times it's just like, hey, single people, don't have sex until you're married. All right, so moving on. All that to say, I think that's also one of the more difficult things about being a Christian that's dating, because one of the things that's often taught in churches is that you, as a Christian, should be dating Christians. But what happens when the quality of Christian guy is just trash? And I'm curious to know, have you had issues specifically with dating Christian men as a single Christian woman? Because I could imagine that although, yes, you're supposed to find a Christian guy, that the quality of Christian man may not be as abundant as many people would like to believe.
Okay, this is a very layered question. So I'm going to try to approach it with some grace and some nuance. So let's just think about a city like New York City, the city that I have lived in for the last 7+ years. New York City has one college-educated man for every 2 college-educated women. So right off the bat, we have a 2-to-1 ratio. Now that doesn't include stuff like, is this man heterosexual? Is this person a Christian? Is this person just like a Easter Christmas Christian? Or is this person a person who is seeking God? Do we have values in alignment? Does this person want kids? Do I want kids? Are they ready to settle down? Are they emotionally intelligent? Like, whatever it is that your non-negotiables are, what you're looking for in a partner. When we start doing that, dating in the church for women can often feel like you are on an episode of The Bachelor. Now, there's one guy that, if most of us are being honest, is, you know, there's one guy. He's okay. Maybe he's like a 5 in the real world, but he's like a 12 in the church, you know? So then we have, the numbers are just so lopsided. And in that, like, I always am curious, so what's the why behind that? Like, why is that? Well, I believe that so much of the church revolves around the nuclear family. So we say we worship Jesus, but we actually worship Jesus plus, like, are you a virgin? Plus, are you getting married and having kids? And we revolve so much of church activity around family. And I love family. I can't wait to have my own. But there's this pressure to get married, and that pressure is higher on women than it is on men. Men my same age are never or rarely being asked, why are you still single? Why haven't you been catched up or snatched up yet? Men my age are allowed to be single in a way that women aren't in the church, because maybe they're just trying to get financially stable. Maybe they're pursuing their career and trying to get that going before they go into marriage. But women in the church and also in culture, it's like we still have this expectation on women to marry in a way that we don't. One of my favorite people, Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie, in her TED Talk, We Should All Be Feminists, says that we teach women to aspire to marriage in a way that we don't teach men. It is just true. So then we have a church where the numbers are very lopsided. Women are pressured to get married in a way that men are not. And then also, so not only does the church revolve around family-centric activities, it's very female-centric as well. So women are encouraged to be in small groups in ways that men aren't. At almost any and every church, there's a women's night. There's a women's Bible study. There's a women's retreat. There's once a month on a Friday, come and all the ladies are going to hang out. I have been a part of one church in the last 20 years that did something for men once a year. So we have churches that prioritize the discipleship of women who have little to nothing to offer men outside of the occasional small group or co-ed small group. So we wonder, why are women more committed to ministry than men? Why are there more women in the church than men? Well, there are so many more opportunities for women to be poured into and discipled, mentored, activities, retreats. When was the last time, Stephen, that you heard of an active men's Bible study or men's night in a way that so many churches have once a month women's night?
Not in a long time.
So I feel like, is it hard dating in the church as a woman? Yeah, it's hard. I also don't want to say that there aren't incredible guys out there, because there are. I believe that Jesus is a God of abundance. And so I want to like believe for and hope for abundance. But I do think it's this like, we also have to really acknowledge that the numbers are really skewed. And I remember years ago, I met with my pastor in New York and I was really discouraged. I was like, it feels like it's an episode of The Bachelor in the church. He said, here's the deal. Theologically, I can't really tell you to date someone who's not a Christian, but pastorally, I would say if that's a decision you want to make, open that relationship up to community. And he said, you know, we just don't know what God's going to do. We just don't know what God's doing. And I think ultimately I would love to be with a husband who loves God. And I've also seen enough situations and friendships in my life where I know a married couple and they're both pastors now, and the wife wasn't a Christian when they got married. And then God did an amazing work. I've seen the reverse of that, where the woman is a Christian and the guy wasn't a Christian. And then 5 years into the marriage, the guy becomes a Christian. I've seen the most godly couples get married, and then 6 months into the marriage, the husband leave the faith for good. And so I just think that it's unkind to singles to make this such a black and white issue, because I have had friends told that they can't volunteer or serve or lead if they're dating someone who isn't a Christian. Yet if someone's married to someone who's not a Christian, they're welcome. Come be a part of it. I just think that I think there can be wisdom. And then what is it to really walk with someone through this hard stuff?
Kat, thank you so much for being so honest with that. I'm loving this conversation. I want to go all the way back to the conversation with Ashley Abercrombie and you struggling to hold on to faith. And how have you been able to get the self-care you need to restore you back spiritually? And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still in that work. But what is it that's helped keep you going in your faith right now as a woman with these standards and beliefs? What's keeping you going? And what would you recommend to anyone listening right now that could be in that boat where it's like, I feel like giving up. I feel like trying something different. And maybe that's in pursuing a godly relationship. Maybe it's being a Christian at all. What would you recommend?
I think the first thing is to give myself permission to be where I'm at. Give myself the permission to be struggling. Give myself the permission to doubt. Because really, if God is real, and if God is any God worthy of dedicating my life to, then God does not have a fragile ego. God can really, really handle where I'm at. God can handle my questions. God can handle my doubts. And so in this process, it's been me getting comfortable with just being really honest and putting words to my doubts, to my frustrations, to my disappointment in the church, my disappointment in leaders, my disappointment in myself at times, my disappointment with God. Just really being honest about that. first and foremost with myself and inviting God into that, and then inviting really safe people into that process. If there's anything I've learned through this journey of, we can call it deconstruction or doubt or whatever, is that sometimes, well, not sometimes, some people can't really handle that. It feels too threatening to their own faith, or they just want to give like the bumper sticker answer of, well, just pray about it more, or just have more faith. And so I think it takes time to figure out, who are the people in my life that want to point me to truth and also have the space to not be threatened by my doubts. So I think finding those safe people has been really helpful. And then, gosh, I think for me, it's just been asking myself, like, when and where and how do I feel connected to God? And then pursuing those things. So a few of those things, like I just read the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia called The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. And I'm telling you, I was reading this book the other night just crying, because I felt like God met me so much in these final pages of this book. And it's a kid's fiction book, and yet like God met me there. Being in nature, I feel connected to God. Moving my body, I feel connected to God. Even when I'm struggling in my faith, the first thing I do in the morning before I get on social media, before I work, before I do emails, is I journal. And sometimes I read the Bible. Right now, it looks like me reading the daily Jesus calling and just showing up. Like sometimes it's just, for me, it's just showing up. And letting myself be wherever I'm at that morning. And there's some days where I'm like, God, I don't know if I believe in you. And then I'll like put on worship music and I'm like crying, listening to like Maverick City. And I'll be like, wow, it's funny. I feel like I don't believe in God. And then the next minute I'm like putting on worship music, or before I go to bed, I'll journal and be like, God, are you real? And then literally, Stephen, in the next breath, I'll be like, God, thank you so much for this bed. Thank you so much for your provision today. So I think for me, it's just letting myself be in the both and. Like I think that I used to think life was really black or white. It was like, you either believe or you don't. It's either good or evil. It's either right or wrong. You either love God or you don't. And I just think that I experience God so much in the gray of life. And so, and I think like what I love is there's a story in the New Testament where this man comes to Jesus for healing of his son. I believe it was his demon-possessed son. And Jesus goes to the man like, well, do you believe I can do it? And the man's like, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like, I think I do, but maybe I don't, but I don't know. I'm just asking. And then Jesus heals the son, because he acknowledges the man's faith. And it's like, if God's real, like Jesus isn't condemning the man for not really believing him. He honors his honesty and meets him in that place. And so I think one of the biggest things for like self-care in this process is just give yourself permission to be in it. And like, I don't like sitting in the waiting. I don't like sitting in the tension. I don't like sitting in the both and. I like resolve. But like getting uncomfortable with the doubt, looking at the doubt, sitting with the doubt, getting uncomfortable with like, all right, like today I'm like in a good place spiritually and tomorrow I'm not. Okay, what can I do to support myself? How can I reach out for support? Like, how can I create space in my day to really kind of check in with my heart and ask myself what's coming up for me?
So powerful. And you've said so much for us to think on, and I'm just so grateful for it. Kat Harris, thank you for this conversation.
Thanks so much for having me. It's been so good.
And there you have it, my conversation with Kat Harris. Kat, thank you so much for your vulnerability and speaking up about issues that often is not heard about in the church. Be sure to check out her new book, Sexless in the City, and also her Refined Collective podcast. I'll put a link for those and all things Kat Harris in the show notes. And I want to thank all of you guys for listening, and I hope you will join me again on the next episode and the season finale episode of the Humble and Honest Podcast.